Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for your understanding today, Lord, in revelations that you're giving us and the great future you're planning for us. And we praise you and we thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to obey and love or be separated. And as you can probably guess, we're going to do number 4 today. Okay, this first revelation, we call it "The Bride Rids the House of Snakes." This is given to Claire Pinar, 2:24-22. I dreamed I was cleaning out an old wooden home, and I found a large, fat, brown snake. I grabbed it like it was an old piece of wood and walked through the house to the front porch where I chucked it into a terrarium. And, of course, you can see that the snake was no threat, even though many would think that it is. She said, I asked the Lord what the brown snake was and received "No man there," which represents the Syrians who fled because the Lord scattered them and they were not a threat, like the snake was not a threat. Amen. And that's in 2 Kings 7:5-7. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the outermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. That's where her finger was. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So this beast entity that was perceived to be a threat by God's people was totally under the control of God, who is in control of all of our enemies, all vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. That's why we can't lose as long as we hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, right? And the name Syria means the highland, the exalted, which comes from the Hebrew word Aram, or Aramaic people, right? And this brown snake represents the beast hidden in the house. Mm-hmm. Mark 16:18 says, "And they shall take up serpents." Mm-hmm. Amen. And the Lord said that we must take courage because he has overcome the world. And if I represents the bride here, she says, then she has been given the grace to take the snake out of the wooden home, which represents the cross life or crucified life of putting to death the old self, right? Yes, all the wicked enemies will be conquered in such a way. In Isaiah 27:1, it says, "In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent, and Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he will slay the monster that is in the sea." Well, they're busy working on the deep state right now in the political realm, but in the church realm is the most important realm, because that's the one that actually rules the world, whether people know it or not. So it's good news. And also, if there are sinful Christians in our midst, We are commanded to put those individuals with their spirits out of our midst so that the whole body doesn't miss out on the benefits of God and be leavened, right? 1 Corinthians 5, 7-13 says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast." You want the benefits of Christ? Then you have to get the leaven out, right? "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." That's not to say that they will like it. They usually don't. They usually rebel because they were in sin anyway. So, but particular spirits that take a lot of people over in these days to separate them from the body of Christ are called faction spirits. Faction means separation. "In the dream, my children were quite alarmed at my cavalier attitude towards taking out this snake. There was a frog, a fish, and some insects in there too. These represent the unclean individuals and their evil spirits that must be removed from the corporate body of the house. Amen. Then I went back to cleaning in the wooden home, and I saw a bright green snake, very thin, quite small, slithered up next to a wooden chair I was wiping down. I was not frightened. The enemy seeks to frighten us out of resisting or resting on the promises of God, right? And the promises of the cross. I took the snake in my hands and put it into the terrarium with the other creatures, but a piece of the snake broke off. It was so brittle. I believe that this represents a faction of the faction, like Abimelech and the men of Shechem, as we will see in another revelation below. This happens because they reap what they sow. So I picked both pieces of the snake up, and then the snake tried to talk to me, or talk me out of putting it in the terrarium. I did not engage with it at all, as you should not talk to factious people. They have demons, and you don't want to talk to demons. I popped it in the terrarium, and its head became swollen and bulbous in anger. That's their norm. And it tried to bite me, but it was just too weak. Well, amen. This is a victory over the wicked. And I asked the Lord what the green snake was, and received R of Moab from Isaiah 15:1. For in a night R of Moab is laid waste and brought to naught. Pretty specific answer. For in a night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to naught. And Moab, as you know, factioned against their kindred Israel. And so they were destroyed, kind of like the Edomites. Esau hated his brother, his chosen brother, and worked against him, and he was destroyed. Well, I put the lid on the terrarium and then thought, they're not going to be able to breathe in there. Oh, well. I knew they'd die in there. So anyway, this is putting them to death, right? And this is a job, of course, that David took on when David was anointed king. He took down the Edomites. He took down the enemies of God's people, the traitors of God's people. I am not so cavalier about killing God's creatures in the natural, so that's why this attitude stood out to me in the dream. The point is that both of these were placed in the terrarium with a lid on them, meaning they would receive no more fresh air, no more breath or life of the spirit, maybe, you know, and eventually die. And according to my dream, normally terrariums have a way for the critters inside to breathe, but not in this dream. Well, those who continue in their willful disobedience will die. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, as James 4:6 says. I went back inside, and my grannies appeared in the kitchen. So after getting rid of the factious snake, she went back, and the grannies appeared in the kitchen, cooking some good food. And I believe this represents the original church and the original gospel. You know, if you get rid of the leaven, you can have many more benefits from God. I realized then that I was actually quite tired, but this supernatural energy came over me, and I woke up with much energy for the day. And Rion, Claire's husband, said, "Cleaning or sanctification and deliverance are synonymous in this dream, it seems. And once the demons and the curses have been removed, you can turn back to the mature gospel once delivered unto the saints," represented by Claire's grannies. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, and then here's another revelation that we call Rebellion Halts Our Progress to Be in the Bride. This was given to Eve Brast, 2:2-22. I dreamed that I, representing the bride body, was out in the front driveway of the UBM house, which seemed like my house, too, in the dream. Well, that's true. The front driveway represents a happening in the near future, right? I had been given a brand new luxury Lincoln SUV with shiny chrome rims to drive. It was a company car owned by UBM. Well, Lincoln was the president under whom the faction between the states was reunited, and under whom slavery was abolished. And, of course, we see both in the church, right? And this corporate unleavened bread ministries, Lincoln, that the bride is given to drive will, through the anointing of the man-child, abolish the factions of apostasy and their systems of slavery to self-works, legalism, and false doctrines. And Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Amen. And as you know, God's people were bound in Babylon, and which is whose God is the dragon, and the faction is a member of the dragon, although they believe they're a member of the church. But cats had wedged themselves into the wheel rims of the car, and I had to really struggle to get them dislodged from each wheel before I was able to drive the car forward. They were keeping the wheels from turning. Well, we know as a bride body, we have been making progress towards being sanctified to be ready for the Lord's coming. And any spots or blemishes hinder that progress. And we'll find out a little bit more about the cats now. So I went around to all the wheels and worked hard to get the cats out. Once they were out, I went inside the house and into the living room and sat down in a blue card table with two other UBM brethren who also had cats stuck in their wheels. Well, cats represent what their nature is: self-will, stubborn independence, and rebellion, which the Bible says is witchcraft. And this stops the progress towards the goal of being in the bride. Yeah. We want to grow into the bride. There was a man in authority standing behind me, a little to my right, representing the Lord. He was telling these two brethren to listen to me because I had succeeded in getting the cats out of my wheels. So they began to listen to me and learn how to dislodge the cats from the wheels of their own vehicles so that they too could move forward and drive their cars. Well, moving forward is maturing in Christlikeness, which the bride is as an example to the rest of the church. And then she said, I woke up. Well, okay, that is awesome. And we believe it too. This is a revelation given to Claire Pinard, 3:5-22. History repeats. Abimelech and the men of Shechem. I dreamed I was walking a long, dusty road with my children. There were large homes on the left side of the road, and we needed to turn off the road at some point to get at our Airbnb for a rest. An Airbnb is a temporary corporate or privately owned residential vacation rental, right? The other side of the road had rolling open fields. We were coming to a shady portion where a few little outdoor booths for selling things. And there were only ladies serving the public there, and they were all dressed in flowing white apparel. Something seemed off about this little intersection, and I thought of the words white witches. Well, you know, buying and selling is rebuked in the scriptures. Actually, we are in a different kind of an economy. It's called giving and receiving. Yes. And most of the church hasn't figured that out yet, so they're still into buying and selling. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Rion said on this, he said, on the outside, everything appears peaceful like suburbia, but there is a dark war going on with witchcraft attacks against the bride. But as we will see, it's all under control from the Father, who ultimately controls everything, even the evil, to test the righteous. Amen. Then I saw a little black dog run towards us from across the hills. It was coming straight for my daughter and was going to attack her. I braced her for the attack and put myself between the dog and her. And it came right for my right shoulder. Before the dog tore into my flesh, I saw another black dog bounding from its owner, and it was much bigger, and it was much faster. And this second black dog tore into the little dog immediately, and we were spared. I was so thankful. Well, this is what came to me immediately when I read this particular part of this revelation. This is like Abimelech, the small dog. He was the leader of the men of Shechem, and they had joined together to come against the man-child. And they had killed some of the man, or the man-child's brethren. Sounds very similar to something we read in the New Testament about Herod and Jesus' brethren, right? Didn't get Jesus. In this case, they didn't get the man-child either. They were in agreement to kill the sons of Gideon, but they missed the surviving man child, who prophesied, by the way, of the faction that would turn against one another and destroy each other. All right, you see there? I know that popped in my mind immediately as I read that. It was an answer from the Lord, what these dogs were. And this reminds me of a dream that Eve had recently. She said on 3:8:22, I dreamed that I was responsible to guard, mentor, and protect a young lady. And after I ensured that she was safe and provided for at the moment, I went and laid down to take a nap. Suddenly, I was awakened by a sense of urgency that the young lady was in danger from the faction. We can't ever sleep on the job. We must stay alert and armored up and in warfare against the plots and attacks of the wicked. As I was trying to wake up, a heavy sleep paralysis came upon me so strong that it was preventing me from getting up and going to check on her to ensure her current safety. I was in a panic concerning her well-being as I struggled to rise up against the attack. I was finally able to overcome this witchcraft paralysis and go to tend to the young lady's needs, and I was relieved to find her safe, happy, and unaffected. I knew in the dream that it was witchcraft that was being sent against me by the factious to prevent me from protecting the weaker and less mature members of the body. Yes, they do that. That's their big thing. Actually, that's the same big thing that's going on in the state, in the government, too, is witchcraft. I mean, that's what they're into, is witchcraft. But it's not working for them. Because guess what? Their God isn't God, right? So Claire went on to say, the dog's owner came up to me. He was a strong, very muscular man with bright blue training shorts and a blue t-shirt on with white socks and tennis shoes. He was tanned and looked exceptionally healthy. I was so thankful and I praised him for this salvation. Remember, this man is the one that turned the dog loose on the little dog, right? So this man, I believe, represents the Lord, she says, who is in charge of all the black dogs, whose blackness represents their evil works. Yes. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light, I create the darkness, I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Of course, all this is for the education of his saints and the raising up of his saints. And then the man said, look what happens next. The shady area had now transformed into a flea market booth. There were dark-skinned women in bright rainbow-colored flowing dresses with rainbow-colored headdresses. On the more literal side, I believe they represent the LGBTQ community, or those who are woke, or leftists, globalists, anarchists. These nonsensical people, by the way, all faction against the righteous. Okay, and of course, this is a parallel that's going on between the church and the government. Okay. And we see that these LGBTQs are quite common in both places. They were making and handing out all these little trinkets where you could show your support for the little dog that had been wounded. And I thought, well, this makes no sense. My daughter was almost mauled by that dog. How are they getting this wrong? Well, this is why we call them the stupid demons. Exactly. They were trying to force me to wear their little armbands and wristbands and wanted my money to support their cause. And I thought, this is nonsensical. The well-trained bigger dog totally saved my life. This guy has trained the dog so well. And then I woke up. Well, the larger faction will turn on the leadership like the men of Shechem did with Abimelech. Our Lord has the dogs trained to do exactly what they are supposed to do. And I received the following verse by faith at random when I asked the Lord for a word. Ezekiel 22 and 20. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. Oh, it doesn't sound good for the wicked. Well, here's another revelation. It goes along this line. Bride almost ready to leave for the king's house. E. Brast got this on 3:6:22, and it's awesome. I dreamed that I was in the spirit watching myself and David standing on a train station platform. We were both very tall and thin, and we both had golden blonde hair. When I was a kid, by the way, I had blonde hair. symbolizing submission to the sun, right? Hair is a sign of our submission, and the blonde is the sun, right? We were much younger than in real life. That's the restoration that happened, probably. I believe that the Lord is using me as a representation of the bride body and David as the man-child David body. My hair wasn't really curly like it is in real life, but long and wavy. And my appearance also was not as it is in real life, but stunningly beautiful. Well, let me say that curls kind of go in every direction, which may well speak of confusion. Waves are more in unison. And this restoration appearance here was talking of unity. And hair represents that submission. So well, I see peace in the body here as we submit to God. Yes, in the coming days, we will see this. I was dressed in a vintage Southern Belle dress from the 1860s Civil War time period. It was a sky blue and white plaid material, dressed in the works, I believe, of the early church while the war is going on around us. There's a civil war in the church, and there's a civil war in the governments, right? I had many young, very handsome, and beautiful children of different ages, also with golden blonde hair, gathered all around me. Yes, the bride is training up people to be submitted to the Son, the Lord, right? And this represents the fruit and being raised up by the bride body, learning this submission. They were clinging to the skirt of my dress, and I had a newborn baby boy with golden blonde hair in a forest green infant carrier that was strapped to the front of my chest. Well, I believe this represents the bride's personal fruit of Christ in her. Okay? And we were all there to catch the last train leaving the station. Whoa. And David looked over at me and said, "The train is getting ready to leave the station, but there are still a few boxes left at my house that you need to go and pack up before we can leave." Well, I believe this is a timing thing, and I believe we're coming to that time right now. And we're getting all the leaven out by the grace of God. And we just had a dream below where Father told us to go into the old house and get what is ours out. All right. And when Esther left the house of the women, it was to go to the king's house. Okay, that's where this is headed. Leaving the house of the women, going to the king's house. So the train is going to the king's house. And what did Esther take with her? Well, she only took what the king's chamberlain, representing the Holy Spirit, showed her. You know, the Holy Spirit knows how to please God, right? Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. He's training you to be pleasing unto the Lord, which ultimately is the bride body. Esther 2:15 through 17 says, "Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, and in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Okay, well, Vashti represents the Old Testament church, and who didn't come when their Lord called. And, of course, Esther represents the bride of the New Testament church, because she actually fought for the rest of the church, right? "I, being in the Spirit, was a little shocked and disappointed at hearing this, because I appeared so beautiful with all my beautiful children on the boarding platform, and it looked as if we were all ready to leave. If I hadn't had the dream knowledge that I was viewing myself in this dream, I absolutely would not have recognized this beautiful woman as me." Well, this is important for the types, because Eve was the bride of Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam. He is the born-again Adam, and the father of the born-again people of God, the new creation people. I didn't say he was the father. I said he's the father of the born-again people. He was called the last Adam. Just remember that. He is called the father of eternity, literally, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now we recognize here both Jesus and Jesus in the man-child. Okay? History repeats on a larger scale. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," which in the Hebrew is Father of Eternity. Mm-hmm. "The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So those who walk in the Adamic nature are the old natural creation. "As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," contrary to a lot of people's opinions, "neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." See, we might as well get rid of it here. Right? Jesus told the old creation Jews, like Nicodemus, that they had to be born again. And he proved that because Jesus had to preach to the souls in prison before they could enter the kingdom. Okay. Well, Eve went on to say, "So I went back to David's house, which was much bigger with many more rooms than in real life." My thought is that the man-child David's house and its members now reach around the world. Mark 11 and 17. "And he taught, and he said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." Yes, they were buying and selling, and Jesus had to throw them out, right? Well, Revelation 12 and 5 says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." So the man-child is to rule all the nations. Amen. And actually, I believe it's going on now because the man-child is in training, having yet received the kingly anointing. Okay. "I began to pack up the remaining boxes and tidy up the last remaining areas of the house while David and the children waited for my return to the boarding platform." So this is leaving behind the leaven and warfare to peace and prosperity with the presence of the Lord in Zion, which is the king's house. "And then I woke up," she says. Well, praise the Lord, almost there, right? Very close. So we received this revelation from Claire Pinard, 11:17-21. We call it coming out of the old house to go to the king's house. Praise the Lord. "I dreamed I was with my father in a white car. My father represents my heavenly father, and the white car represents sanctification when I'm in communion with him through his son, Jesus. He had told me and my stepmom, Ruth, that we needed to go into the house that he pulled up in front of and to get everything out that belonged to us, as he had directed." So they were only to go in and get out that which belonged to them. So I believe leaving this house represents leaving the house of the women spoken of in Esther to go to the king's house. And many of God's people are like the queens, the concubines, and the virgins mentioned in Song of Solomon, who did not measure up to be chosen as the perfected Shulamite bride, right? Song 6, 8 through 9 and 13 says this: "There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled," meaning spotless and blemishless, "is but one. She is the only one of her mother, and she is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her." And then verse 13 says, "Return, return, O Shulamite." That means perfect or completed one. That's the bride. "Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of Mahanaim?" Well, we must be willing to come out of the house of the women, as Esther did, to go to the house of the king. And we must be willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, who is the king's chamberlain and knows what the king likes. So here in Song of Solomon, the king chose these perfected ones. Well, Ruth was trying to enter and leave the house too quickly. And that's because she is not ready to be promoted to the position of the bride. My stepmom represents the name Ruth, meaning those who commiserate with those who are in misery. Well, I'll just let you know, we are not called to stay in the apostate church to commiserate with their misery, but to come out from among them. He does not want to honor that system with the benefits of the kingdom. He wants to leave it behind. And she said, I represent the bride who listens attentively to the voice of the Father and does what he requires. Yep, had to go into the house, get her stuff out. I went behind her and started packing up the things I knew my dad wanted. A few things stood out to me. The first was a large purple shampoo bottle. Well, purple is a sign of royalty. And shampoo is to clean up the hair, a sign of submission to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11. And that's so that we may be his royal children. Amen. You're not submitted to him. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The second thing that stood out to me was that I was piling coverings of many kinds into the car. And these included shawls, blankets, scarves, and so forth. I believe that this is looking like that it's a preparation for winter that's just ahead, which, by the way, is tribulation, according to Jesus. The apostate church is not preparing for tribulation, but to fly away before it, which it ain't going to happen. And the last thing that stood out to me was that I threw out all of the clothes with holes that were in the house. And then I brought all the long dresses I could carry for my daughters. Well, when flesh is seen through our clothes, we are in outward sin. All right? And long dresses cover all flesh in our walk. We're to be covered in the blood, right? My stepmom did not fare well in this exercise. Again, that's because she had not grown beyond the house of the women. She was very forgetful, undecided, and kept on walking into a room and not knowing why she was there. Well, she sees no purpose in this preparation or separation. She also kept forgetting to pack toiletries, and each time I went into the bathroom, I had to remind her that we need that stuff and that my dad wants that stuff. So that's cleaning up, of course. And the bride in Esther took only what was pleasing to the king. All right. So she says, I think this represents the languishing power of the apostate church. She's aging and it shows. Yes. And Rion said, her forgetfulness represents the fact that a large portion of the apostate church has forgotten the tools required to be cleaned spiritually. Deliverance, authority casts out demons, as Jesus said in Luke 10 and 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Deliverance has to be a part of the church. You simply cannot reason with demons. And many people need deliverance. Many. So I was kind and patient, but my father was growing slightly impatient with her. Well, it's because he desires that we come out from among them so that we're not partakers of their evil works. And then we may go to Zion, the king's house. Amen. And Marie Kelton on 11/12/21 had this that we called, resist faction, I am not a harsh God. Okay. I had an open vision of the Lord dressed in kingly garments with a scepter in his hand. Well, that could be imposing, as we will see. He was sitting on a throne, and he started to get up. I was wearing all white and standing in the middle of the room facing him. And as he was getting up, I turned and started running towards the door. So we took from this that this is a description of the fear of the Lord, which can cause people to be white or righteous in their actions. But an unhealthy fear of the Lord can cause a person to not see him as a loving father and fall under condemnation, right? I heard him call my name. He didn't say it in a mean way, but I kept running. And then two large angels came and stood in front of me to keep me from running to the door. Well, I believe God was showing her in this revelation what factious spirits do to people. Spirits of faction and factious thoughts and unforgiveness, even towards ourselves, will rob us of our faith, which is the foundation of our salvation in all circumstances. And then we don't have boldness to go before the throne of God with confidence. Yeah. As I was cowering on the floor, the Lord came and lifted me up and put his hand on my face and gently said to me, quote, I am not a harsh God, unquote. Then the Lord's clothes changed into a simple white linen garment. He took my hand and we walked together through the doors, and I knew I was in heaven. Okay, well, the Lord is weak to the weak, represented by him changing his garments from his kingly stature to a simple white linen garment so that we are able to relate to him and walk with him. And 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to help us. He gave us promises to help us. So Marie has another revelation here we're going to share, 11:1-21. We called it, your covenant with death shall be annulled. The Lord gave me an open vision, and I was holding a black object in my left hand. The Lord, who was seated next to me, took it from me and stepped on it. And as he did this, the object shattered like glass. Well, I believe that this black object in the left hand represents the covenant with death that our sinful flesh nature is in agreement with. You know, when we're like the world and in agreement with the world, we are in a covenant of death. Then I saw the Lord with a black scroll in his hand, and he ripped it in half, representing that my covenant with death has been annulled. Isaiah 28:18. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand. Your agreement with the dead, right? Mm-hmm. Will not stand. So we come into the kingdom, and that's how this should be changed as we're coming into the kingdom. It's not a step over the line type thing. Then I saw the Lord writing on a white scroll, and he said to me, I will enter into a covenant with thee. So he ripped up the black one, and he's working on the white one right here, okay? Ezekiel 16:8 says this, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, says the Lord, and thou becamest mine. So, as we repent of our former life, we are coming out of our covenant with death to enter into covenant with God. And as we read of his promises and his warnings, and we believe them, we will see his grace. Hebrews 8:10-13 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old," which was a very harsh covenant. It was a covenant that doesn't, where God did not actually step inside of you and do the work through you, but a covenant where he gave them the law, and it was, they either obeyed it or they were judged. But that which is becoming old waxeth aged and is nigh unto vanishing away. Thank you for that old covenant vanishing away. Some people don't know that. They like to be under the law, but that's a wrong relationship with God. It will not be in the bride. Nobody will be in the bride who is under the law. So, and this one is given to Isaac Payne on 2/19/21. Don't avoid your cross. Very interesting. In this dream, I was in the days of Jesus during the Roman occupation in Israel. So the beast was in control, right? Had the people of God in captivity, much like they are in captivity today to the Babylonian government or the Roman government. As you know, the legs of the beast went all the way down to the toes, the 10 kings. So it's with us today. So this dream is a representation of our modern-day Roman beast kingdom that oppresses and persecutes God's spiritual Israel. And this beast in our day is described in Daniel as the iron mixed with the clay. That's down in, on our end of those legs, right? Daniel 2:41-44. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." And that, of course, is the original Roman Empire back in Jesus' day. "And forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes," that's down on our end of time, right? "Part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron," you know, because the Roman Empire was really scattered throughout the world. But there are other peoples joining the Roman Empire in these days that are not the seed of the original Roman Empire, right? "For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." And, well, we know the Roman Empire in our day is mixed with lesser kingdoms that were never part of the original empire. "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as you remember, the stone which was cut out of the mountain, which is the kingdom of God, came rolling down and hit this image of the beast in the feet and crumbled it all the way back up. Right? So history just repeats on larger and larger scales, as it says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. I was in what I believe was the Roman Praetorium. It had large columns and steps that led downward to the square of the Praetorium. The square was a level lower than the entrance. And the Praetorium was the residence of the Roman governor. And in the case of Judea Providence, there was a Praetorium in both Caesarea and Jerusalem due to the Roman capital being at Caesarea. But the additional importance of maintaining a Roman presence in Jerusalem due to its place as the center of worship for Judaism. And there were many people there, and all of them were of high estate. Everyone was wearing the Roman togas. Well, only Roman citizens were allowed to wear togas, representing all those who are a part of the beast kingdom. And we know those people today that are part of the beast kingdom and persecute the saints and keep them in under and so on and so forth. And also in this dream, I wasn't myself. I was the disciple Peter. So from here on, you're going to hear him speaking about Peter. But that was him watching. I looked around and saw all the other disciples, I being Peter, and the rest of the disciples formed a circle. And in the center of us was Jesus. Jesus had long hair and a beard, and was wearing a blue and white tunic. Well, this represents Jesus who dwells in the midst of the body of his disciples, individually and corporately. Zechariah 2 and 10 says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." And as I, Peter, looked around the praetorium, I noticed Roman soldiers lined up in a single file and searching for Jesus. The Roman soldiers looked just as you would imagine. They had the bronze soldier's helmet with the red plume of horsehair and a bronze breastplate, sword sheath on their side, and leather tunics. They were marching single file throughout the praetorium looking to capture Jesus. Well, this is a good story. Acts 4, 26 through 28 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass." And that was what? Crucify Jesus. Well, I, Peter, and the rest of the disciples did not want them capturing Jesus. We kept him in the middle of our formed circle and scurried through the peoples attempting to hide Jesus. We went the opposite way that the soldiers were heading. walking through the crowd that seemed to form a maze. Well, this reminds us of John 12:23-25. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." See, Jesus didn't quite agree with this action. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die," of course they were trying to save him, "it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Well, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So our main goal is not preserving this old life. Our main goal is entering into the afterlife here on earth. And as we got to the far side of the praetorium, we turned around and saw the soldiers also turning around at the opposite side of the praetorium. Again, they marched single file, coming our way, yet again looking to capture Jesus. We walked in their direction, but on the far side of the Roman civilians that were forming a maze, hiding us. We passed by the Roman soldiers yet again, but without being noticed, and we were again at the far end of the praetorium. And as I, Peter, looked again to see what the Roman soldiers were doing, they were once again turning around and coming our way to seize Jesus. The disciples and I, still forming a circle around Jesus, began to walk to the opposite side of that Roman soldiers that the Roman soldiers were heading to. We passed through the maze of Roman civilians yet again, and without being noticed by the Roman soldiers. And then I woke up. Well, when our will is not in line with the Father's will, then we have set ourselves in opposition against Him, and we will just make things harder on ourselves and prolong our maturity in the kingdom. We must get on God's side against our old man, otherwise we can't walk with Him. John 21:18-19. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old," or let's call it mature, "thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." In other words, put the Lord's works on thee. Your garments represent your works, and the Lord's works are to be our works. "And carry thee whither thou wouldest not." In other words, your flesh don't want to go to the cross. "Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Yes, he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What is a cross for? To deny ourselves. John 12:23-27 says this, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Well, how can he be glorified if he's not crucified, right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone." So it doesn't bear any fruit, right? Both individually and corporately. "But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Yes, of course. Now, here's some of his texts that he put in here, Matthew 16:21-23. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. There it is. Be killed, and the third day raised up. We know we're talking about dying to self in our case. He died literally so that we didn't have to die forever, actually. And 22 says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me. So there are people who, in their well-meaning way, want us to not go to our cross, to not deny ourselves, and not walk in the faith of the gospel, etc. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Yep. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Isaac said, I believe that in this dream, this was exactly what I, as Peter, was doing. I was trying to keep Christ in me from going to the cross. Amen. Good lesson. The same morning of having the dream, I opened my Bible to read it before work. It just so happened to open at John 18, not even meaning to do a faith at random text for my dream. John 18:1-5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered, himself and his disciples. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received the band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and saith unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. You know, what's significant about this verse is that Jesus knew he had to carry his cross, and he went forth, quote unquote, went forth. We too need to go forth as sons of God and carry out our Father's will. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments, which, by the way, will put to death your old man. Right? If you don't want to obey, you are not bearing your cross. So here's another one given to Gabe Watson on 3/2/22, and we called it The Son of God in You. What can you not do with the Son of God in you? Right? In a dream, I felt like I couldn't do something. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. I then saw the words, quote, Son of God, unquote, on a page in a book. And there were other words around it, but I couldn't see the other words except in my mind. And I knew it said, Son of God, in you. Son of God in you. Well, if the Son of God is in you, we are not limited to do anything that is the will of God. And this is like the promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, as we know, Christ was glorified after he was crucified. So, if you want the glory, you obey the word, which puts to death your own thinking, your own ways, your own will, and you go through this death experience, and this resurrection life is called the glory, right? Then all the other words started to disappear and fade away. Then the words Son of God became the only visible ones, and the words in you faded away. Well, by faith, we no longer see ourselves and our old nature, but only the Son of God in us. Because 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, but we all with an unveiled face, many people have veils so they don't know this, that this is the true gospel. It's hidden to many. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to see, that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And that's what faith does. Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Oh, praise be to God. So as I focused on the words Son of God, I knew that it was me. And as I realized this, it physically felt like a powerful rushing wind in my whole body and a shaking in my body, like my body was being lifted up. So, what would lift up the body? What would enable the body, which is just a sheath for the Lord himself, right? As your inner man is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you are walking in a shell of a body that is there only to carry you around and do your works, right? So faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Many people don't want to walk in faith. They feel more comfortable in dealing with the things that are than dealing with the things that are not, right? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you believe in you have something, though you do not see it. This realization is what ultimately brings the manifestation of Christ in us. It was almost like a presence or an entity. Yeah, Jesus. I awoke out of the dream feeling the same thing in my body. The process was still happening as it was in the dream. So the process was continuing with him. And it's true, he is one of those who desire earnestly to live the Christian life because Christ lives in him. And he sees it as done, and he understands faith. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. In other words, you're considering it done at the cross. Yeah. And this is where power comes from God to us and gives us grace because we believe what he said. People skip over these things. They don't understand them, so they skip over them. And the preacher talks the exact opposite, so they skip over them. And they don't want to be confused, so they agree with the preacher and not with the preacher. Right? And as I was thinking about the dream, I fell back asleep and dreamed that I felt like something bad was going to happen to my wife. Well, this, I believe, is representing Satan's plan for the bride. And as we were having cereal in the dream, I began to believe that something bad wasn't going to happen to her. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is to defend the bride, even though there is a threat against the bride, constantly a threat against the bride, the wicked. The devil knows the bride, and he would like to, just like he tried to do with the man-child, would like to wipe the bride out. He would like to. But you can see here is someone who represents a man-child defending the bride, taking care of the bride, and confessing what is needed for the bride, right? And he believed it wasn't going to happen to her. And I believe that's because the sons of God bind it with their faith. Jesus said of the disciples that John the Baptist called the bride, John 17 and 12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, it's the same today. It is the same today. None of them will perish but the son of perdition, which is a corporate body of people also in our day, who have done everything they can do to destroy what? The body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Judas also was called the son of perdition and the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And he said, don't think that the Lord is coming before the falling away comes first. And this son of perdition, this man of sin, is revealed. Well, that's what's been happening. We are there, folks. That's exactly what's been happening. The son of perdition is being revealed. And as I had that thought, the rushing wind came again, and it woke me out of sleep. The same as it had before. The whole process was the same as it was in the previous dream. Ah, pretty neat, huh? So we're back to Isaac Payne here on 2:20 and 22, and we called it, Christ is coming in you before he comes for you. This is what the church does not understand. You're not going to be raptured out of this thing. You're here for a purpose. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. The flesh wants to save itself, obviously. We don't want to go through trouble or tribulation, and we don't want to go there, but actually that's where we need to go. This is part of the crucified life. Everybody is going there. Everybody doesn't have to be perfected there. Some can be perfected before that, but everybody's got to go there. Remember, Moses went through his own wilderness tribulation, and he came back to bring the people of God to the same mountain of God, the kingdom of God. He came back for them. The second part was not his test. His test was the first time he went there. In this dream, I was in an elevator that was inside a high-rise building, representing our ascent to Mount Zion, which is located in the heavenlies, in Christ, where we are seated at his right hand. As I was standing in the elevator, the doors opened and two women walked inside the elevator with me. Well, I believe that these women represent sects and denominations of apostate Christianity. These women had curly brown hair that looked like it was permed. And curly brown hair is hair that goes, again, in every direction and represents being in submission to the darkness and the confusion of the false religious doctrines and of apostate Christianity. Yeah. They both were wearing a button-up shirt and skirts. By the way they were dressed, I assumed that they were Pentecostals. Well, Pentecostals, of course, they believe in receiving the Holy Spirit. But they've made many denominations of Pentecostalism, and they don't go on in the Lord. And what we're learning, even through this revelation that we're receiving today, is that we must leave the house of the women and to grow up in the Lord and to follow the Lord. So he assumed that they were Pentecostals, and I knew in the dream that they were religious by the traditions that they were following. Colossians 2 and 8 says, "Take heed, lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." How do you know it's not the traditions of men? Because it can be found in the Word. I went through a Pentecostal church many, many years ago, and I didn't last long, because I saw that they were not holding to the Scriptures. They were magnifying, well, I'll call it straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And they were very religious, and they thought holiness was the way you dressed, even though that's a part of it. It's not all of it. They thought it was the way you dress and the way you put your hair and all these things. It was, again, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. And so as the two women walked into the elevator, I walked out. Well, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." A sect or a division or a strife is a work of the flesh, according to Paul. I would say that's an unclean thing. "And as I was walking out, I heard them talking about the rapture and how God was going to come and get them." And I think that they meant being raptured before the tribulation. Well, yes, that's what most of them believe. And everybody wants to escape this death that the Lord has shown us even today that we can't escape. If we want the kingdom, we must die to self. And Matthew 24:29-31 kind of destroys their doctrine, you know. He says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." So he's coming after the tribulation when all of these things are happening. After. I'm talking about in the parousia. I'm not talking about the epiphany. The epiphany is him shining forth from us. The parousia is his coming at the end of the tribulation period where it's always been. So here it is. After the tribulation of those days. The sign of the Son of Man is seen in heaven. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn," because they didn't make the rapture. No. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The word elect is electos, and it means the chosen, his chosen people. I'm telling you, when the Lord comes to look at his crop, he's looking for the fruit. He's not looking for the plant. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the internal man that has been crucified to the image of Jesus Christ. And as they were talking about the rapture, I turned around and I said, "Do you want to hear the truth?" And they looked at me a bit confused that I was even talking to them. And then I said, "The truth is this. Christ is coming in you before he comes for you." Amen. Christ is coming in you before he comes for you. They were shocked and looking at me with confusion. I don't believe they received the truth that I told them. Well, no, it's been pretty well doctrinally ingrained into their thinking, this brainwashing that they've gone through, that they're ready to escape because they've done a few things, you know, that the Bible commands to be done, and they're just ready to fly out, right? 1 John 2 and 28 says this, "And now, my little children, abide in him." Well, we know that in him is no sin, right? "Abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," there's a word "if" there, "if he shall be manifested." It's not when, it's "if he shall be manifested." And he's talking about in us. The Greek word for manifested here is phaneru. It means to make visible, to cause to shine. Where? In us. In us. We may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, if Jesus lives in you because you have believed that the Word of God is Jesus, and that as you obey the Word of God, Jesus is manifested in you because you have received his seed, which is the Word of God, then you are growing in him, and he is growing in you. And you won't be ashamed at his coming if you look like him. Well, the Greek word here, at his coming, the Greek word here is parousia, and it means his physical coming. So, 1 John 3, 2 through 10 confirms this. It says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be." See, children of God. Some versions say sons of God. That's wrong. Sons of God is huios, and this is genao, which is children. And when you're a child of God, you're no different than a servant of God. As you grow, you are to manifest sonship, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. And sonship, of course, is coming into the image of the Son. Okay? And it's not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifested in us again, that's what the word actually means, phaneru, right? A shining forth from you of God's glory, which you come into by beholding him in the mirror, right? And you grow from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, right? And if he shall be manifested in you, we shall be like him. See, this is what it is for him to be phaneroed in you. It's for you to be like him. How simple. For we shall see him even as he is. In other words, when you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at the real Jesus. Isn't it important to look at the real Jesus? You don't want to come into a false Jesus which the Bible calls Antichrist, right? So you're looking to come into the image of the Jesus. How do you know what the Jesus looks like? It's very important that you read the scripture and become familiar with the real Jesus. Now, Paul was very worried about this, that people would come into the image of another Jesus because of another gospel by another spirit. You understand? And that's what is out there to a great extent in apostate Christianity. Apostate meaning fallen away. They have fallen away from the truth. We're looking at the truth here with our eyes. And we see that God is calling us to humble ourselves unto Him, obey His word, so that He shines forth from us. He is made visible in us. The word phaneru. For we shall see Him as He is. Again, we must see the real Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Pentecostals, the Jesus of the Baptists, the Jesus of the Methodists. He didn't have anything to do with any of these factions. He's there, wooing them to come out from among them and continue to grow up. He is there. But that's not the truth. The truth is the sum of thy words. Many words are rejected by God's people. And this we cannot do. We cannot afford to do this. All of that was made to bring us into His image, right? And everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Oh my! Yes, this comes by God's power. It comes by through your faith, but it comes by God's power. Because you have faith, He gives you grace to do this. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away sins, and in Him is no sin. You say you abide in Him? Repent. You can't abide in Him without repenting. And whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. He must have made some kind of a preparation so that you would not sin. Or He wouldn't say this, because it would be impossible. Well, of course He has. He took away your sins. He nailed them to the cross. He wants you to believe Him. Whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen Him, neither knoweth Him. My little children, there it is again, little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil. So it's your old man that sins, and you're to reckon yourself to be delivered of that old man, because he's dead. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Are you going to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God so that you can escape the power of sin? That's what it says, Romans chapter 6. And in fact, it says there, He made you free from sin. Do you believe it? You shouldn't be anxious or troubled about sin, right? You don't have a problem with sin. You have a problem with unbelief, right? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And to this end was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Manifested in whom? In the ones that He has destroyed the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God, born of God, same word, doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, you must be born of God, the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God. You must be born of the Word. We study the Word. It replaces the old man's thinking. be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it fills you with faith, right? In this, the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh, there are a lot of haters of the brothers out there. Then the elevator door shut, and I'm not sure where the elevator took them, but I feel that they went downward towards the bottom of the high rise. But I didn't see this in my dream. So if we hang on to our idolatry, we will lose our position in the kingdom, and it could end up costing us the position of the first fruits. And I felt that I was on one of the upper floors of the building, not to the top yet, but certainly on my way, and then I woke up. Well, we know 2 John 1:8-9 says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." See, some people, they just sit down on a pew. They're waiting for the rapture. They're not preparing to meet the Lord. Okay, this one was Adriana Santaro, 3:8-22. And we call this the David's Manifest Death to Self. "I was in a large open-spaced home. The lights were turned off, but it wasn't pitch black because there was still moonlight shining through the windows. I'm not quite sure whose home this was. My memory has faded a little, but I believe I actually felt it was my own home as well." This kind of agrees with Eve's revelation that we already shared. And this is, I believe, the UBM house that she is in. "And I walked down a set of stairs into the kitchen area and saw an open book on the end of the kitchen bench, open to the last page. It was a book of David Eales. And there was a note stating that David had passed away, but he was aware of it." So, I passed away, but I was aware of it. And again, I'm sure that I'm representing the larger body of Davids here. Okay. "I passed away, but I was aware of it, and had pre-planned all the details with members of the UBM ministry to take over certain roles." Well, let me say that the man-child Davids will have much help to take over tasks which will leave them free to do what Jesus did. And Jesus did send out his disciples to do many things. And he, you know, continued to preach the kingdom. One parable that I have seen is that David, the warrior, was passing away through sanctification, as his fruit, Solomon, which is the prince of peace, Solomon, peaceful, the prince under David, of peace, who was a type of Jesus, was taking his place to build the house of God. So we see here a crucifixion of David so that Christ do the work. Ah, and this is about to happen. 2 Chronicles 6:4-9. "And he," Solomon, "said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hands fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. The name means nature, character, and authority. And have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And as we know, Jesus, the son of David, was the Prince of Peace, and he sat down in the throne of David, which was over God's people, although some people didn't know it. He was. Okay. Verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well. And it was in thy heart. Okay. But David was a man of war. He was a man of blood. Okay. And nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins, who was Solomon, the Prince of Peace, a type of Jesus. So David didn't build the house. He provided all the materials to build the house. Actually, that's what the Lord has told us for a long time, is that we are preparing the materials which will be used to build the house. And we know what the house is. It's the people. The house of David is the people. The house of Solomon is the people. Yes, and it reminds you of, well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. I'll get too distracted. He shall build the house for my name. That is Solomon, peaceful, the Prince of Peace, a type of Jesus. So, David died through sanctification, a death to self, and brought forth Jesus. And Jesus is the one who can build the temple that is not made with man's hands. David had written on the note concerning his death, I have been sanctified. So he wrote a note after he died, so you know he's not physically dead. He wrote, I have been sanctified, representing David's death to self spiritually. Sanctification is the process of death to the old man and resurrection life of the new man in you. That new man is Solomon, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Okay. And for some reason, after reading that line in the book, Andrea said, I had an inclination that David had passed in the UBM house, but I wasn't sure where. And I was in a bit of shock considering, and then I woke up. Yes, indeed. That's where it's at. That's where the Davids are dying, okay, in the house, and bringing forth Solomon, who is the one that can build the temple. How many of you know that we are the temple of God, and who can build us but the Lord himself, all right? And the Lord is showing that in this wonderful, wonderful parable and all these other parables that I'm sharing with you today, a string of events that are necessary for us to come to maturity and be that glorious bride who has come into the image of Jesus Christ. And, well, Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing. We thank you that it's not up to us except for one thing. You have given us faith. You've given us a word that the elect will believe, and on the grounds of their belief, you will give grace. And grace is unmerited favor. It is the favor to come into the image of the Lord and to come into His presence. Father, we thank You for this. It takes a very heavy sense of responsibility off of us in one way, and yet we are still responsible in another way. We are responsible to read and believe the Scriptures, to have them enter into our eye gates and our ear gates, into our minds, and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation doesn't stop when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior. It starts then. You can't make decisions for Christ without a born-again spirit, but you can't have a born-again soul without obeying that born-again spirit and believing the Word of God. And that born-again soul is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is your mind, it is your will, it is your emotions. This we have to have to come into the image and to be in the bride of Christ. This is a prize of the high calling of God that is given to the people of God who are seeking after Him fanatically, like the Shulamite was, and all the queens and the concubines and the virgins that just thought she was a fanatic. But she ended up with the King. They wanted to know why she was so fanatic and why they were so caught up in the world. Yeah. There is a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would say it is the bride. Well, what about the man-child? The man-child is the head of the bride. David ruled in Jerusalem. He was the head. He was the man-child. He was a member of the body of the bride at the same time because he dwelt in Jerusalem, which the angel said to John is the bride. Okay, so we just have to believe what the Bible says. We get interpretations in the Bible interpreting itself. We just need to believe what we read. So we are coming into His image in this way. The more you obey the Word and it becomes a part of your being, the more you have entered into Christ Himself. He is the Word of God. He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Amen. So, we read the Word looking for things to obey. And we get the power to obey from the Lord Himself because we are seeking Him, desiring Him. What was the thing about God's love for David? Because he wanted the heart of God. He didn't want himself. And so God understood that desire. And He gave him the desire of his heart, as the Scripture says. Is that most important to you? I see people that walk in sin, and they're willfully walking in sin. And they're like Esau. They have traded their birthright for the flesh, to satisfy their flesh. Like happened with Esau, to satisfy his flesh, he traded that for his birthright. We have a birthright. It is written in the Scriptures. It is a covenant from God. It will cancel the covenant with death that we've walked in. It's not the Christian life to walk under the curse. Jesus bore the curse for you. It's not the Christian life to give in to the curse in any form or fashion, because we were delivered of that. All the way unto Christ, we were delivered of this. And as we walk by faith, it is accounted as righteousness until you manifest righteousness. In other words, until it shines forth from you, you see. We are accounted as righteous. This is a good deal. Well, Father, once again, we ask that the revelation of the gospel get out to your people. It is so tremendous. It is the good news that they think they've heard, but they haven't. They haven't been taught to walk by faith, calling the things that be not as though they were. And like Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Believing you received means you believed it was already done at the cross, and you accept it as a done deal. This is faith. Why do Christians so often act like men and stumble around acting like men and thinking there's no provision from God, that they have to get it from men? They do not believe the gospel. If a person wants to come into the image of Jesus Christ, either in the first fruits or thereafter, they have to do the same thing. Believe the word of God. What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom he has sent. Wow. That's it? Yes. Yes, that's it. You know, believe on him whom he has sent. Believe him. Believe what he said. Believe what the word of God teaches. Believe the promises. Believe in the bride that the Bible reveals, not the apostate church says that the whole church is the bride. Oh yeah, where's the virgins in the marriage feast, right? Yeah. So, they don't know. They just don't know. The original marriage feast is what Jesus was using as a model to teach them. And, of course, all of the accompanying groups of people who were God's people were invited to the marriage feast, as in Revelation chapter 19. But the bride had this luminous garment on, and those invited only had on a white garment. They were all invited, but they weren't the bride. And the bride's luminous garment was the righteous acts of the saints. How can you have righteous acts if you do not know what a righteous act is? And how will you know what a righteous act is unless you read the Bible and find out what you're supposed to believe and obey? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't obey? Amen? So this opportunity, I mean, some people are afraid that they're going to be put under some responsibility. Well, our responsibility is much simpler than you think. You're not responsible to make yourself perfect. You're responsible to believe that you have been made perfect by Christ, who took away your sins, past tense. And so you can look in the mirror and see Jesus, because God took away your sins. You see, it's his responsibility to do that if you believe. Do you believe he took away your sins? Why are you worried about your sin? Do you know that sin has no power over you? That the devil was plundered? And Jesus told us he bound the strong man, and we are to plunder him, or else he will scatter us. Now look at Christianity out there. It's totally scattered. They're not plundering the devil. And those who don't plunder will be scattered, as we are seeing too. Praise be to God. God is so good. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, your grace to us, and your understanding in our minds. Thank you for transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, saints, and God bless you and keep you. And get in the Word of God. It's the most important thing you're here for, is to find out who is this Jesus and how can I be transformed into the image that I see in this Word. Right? Amen. Good night. God bless you.